Greetings, dear brothers and sisters, in the precious name of Jesus. May His peace fill our hearts this morning. If we could stand again for prayer, that would be a blessing. And let us begin our prayer by saying the Lord's Prayer together in unison. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom, the power, the glory, forever. Amen. Father, we ask that You would be here with us for the rest of this service. We cannot do without Thee. And we ask for Your presence. Thank You for what we've already heard, and may what we share further just solidify those things in our hearts. I pray You fill me with Your Spirit, cleanse me of myself, and flow through me. Father, I think of Brother Levi preaching in Dayton this morning. Encourage him and the church there. Bless those who are traveling to the Christian Aid Ministries project. I pray that You also go with them. Father, there may be some that are sick this morning and stayed at home, and we pray that You be near to them also. We love You in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Turn to John chapter 15. We are, for this message this morning, going to look at the first 8 verses of John chapter 15. Now, this is a very familiar passage, so the temptation is to hear these words being read in a very, almost a bored way. But if we could this morning, let's try to listen to these words as if Jesus was saying them to us for the first time. John chapter 15, verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered, and men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. Now, Jesus here, in the first verse, makes another one of those statements about himself. At times he made very startling statements. He would say things like, I am the bread of life. And now we have those things in our scriptures. We've read them often. We kind of know it's there, so it doesn't startle us. But for the first time when Jesus said that, I'm the bread of life, the people thought, wow, you're bread? Okay. Other times he would say, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. I am the good shepherd. I am the door. And many, many other things that Jesus said about himself. But here he says, I am the vine. Now, we all understand, I think, the analogy, and Jesus was so good at choosing analogies that people could understand. There are some parables and analogies that he used that are more difficult for us to understand because we're in a different context, a different culture, and have different experiences. But most of us have seen a grapevine. We have seen that a grapevine stems from one root system. You have here at one place in the ground, a little root goes into the ground. There's a stem coming up. We don't know what all is under the ground, but there's a lot there. But out of that one place where it comes out of the ground comes a vine. And that vine spreads. That vine becomes huge. And we had a grape trellis at home growing up on our farm there. And I remember it seemed like a long row of grapes. But if I have it right, there was only, I think maybe, was it four vines, Dad, that we had there? Just four vines. But it was a long row of grapes. And so a grape vine can become very huge. And on that vine, as we know, there are branches. And so here Jesus is saying, I am the vine, ye are the branches. We can understand that. That is very simple. We are not the vine, and it is certainly important to note that. To not get these two positions mixed up. Jesus did not say, you're the vine, I'm a branch. He said, I'm the vine, ye are the branches. Certainly very important to keep that in our minds. But my heart would be, as we go through this familiar passage about abiding in the vine, that we would perhaps ask questions and maybe take it beyond just a nice concept. At least for me, I read this, I say, abide in me. That sounds nice, to abide in Jesus. But as I began to really ponder it, I wonder, what does it mean to abide in Jesus? I totally get a branch and a grapevine because I can see that with my eyes. That makes sense to me. But the problem for me is that Jesus is not, as it were, physically right here to where I can go up to Him and connect, somehow plug an extension cord into Him, and therefore abide in Him. So that brings me to a question. How do you then abide in Jesus? And He said it here, abide in me. What does that mean, Jesus? And I feel like I'm a little with Nicodemus, because Jesus told Nicodemus some very deep spiritual truths, and Nicodemus said, how can that happen, Jesus? Does a man go into his mother's womb again and be born? And Jesus said, are you a master in Israel and you don't know these things? And so as I asked Jesus this question, I wondered if He was thinking, are you a deacon in the church and you don't know what this means? I don't know, but graciously He kept explaining it to Nicodemus, and graciously will He keep explaining it to us. Our problem is the age-old problem that people have faced with Jesus' teaching. It is hard for us to move our minds from the natural into the spiritual. But Jesus always lived in spiritual realities. And so when He spoke these natural illustrations, there's always a deeper spiritual reality. So we will begin by noticing the most simple things in this passage, and then perhaps we will move into the more deep concepts, but The main part of this message, I hope, will be very practical. I do not believe that abiding in the vine is necessarily a mystical thing. I believe it's actually very practical. But it is spiritual. It is not physical. And I have wished that the Christian life would be more physical. It would just seem easier. And I kind of envied the Pilgrim's Progress. You know how they had a physical journey that they could go on. You started here and you began to walk and you met enemies, and yet you fought and you kept walking. And yet our Christian life, our battles are growing. Our experience with God is largely matters of the heart, even though it certainly affects us in physical ways also. So the first very simple thing we've already noticed in this passage is that Jesus is the vine. Jesus is the vine. The second thing He says is that His Father is the husbandman. So God the Father is the farmer in this analogy. You have a vine, you have a farmer who is watching over the vine. Now we need to also notice that Jesus did not just say, I am a vine. He said, I am the vine. I am the vine. And not only is He the vine, He is the true vine. As if to say, perhaps there are also other vines. Perhaps there are false vines that a person could be attached to. I don't know what those would be. But perhaps the world is a vine that people are attached to. And out of the world's wisdom and out of the world's values comes a life, a certain kind of life. Even as out of being attached to Jesus flows a certain kind of life, Perhaps the world is also a vine, and if you are attached to it, its values, its life flows through you also. Perhaps our flesh and ourselves is a vine that we can be attached to. Perhaps the devil is a vine that some are attached to and get power from him. Very sad, but true. So we notice that Jesus is the vine. We notice that, and that he is the true vine, and that God the Father is the farmer. Now Jesus says, every branch in me, here's the farmer is going to come into action here. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. Who takes it away? The farmer, God. So God is here watching over this vine, and if there is a branch that perchance is bringing forth no fruit, that branch will be taken away. That is very sobering. How could it be that there would be a branch connected to the vine that Jesus said, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. So this branch is in Jesus. And how can this branch be in Jesus, and yet it's sitting here and it is bringing forth no fruit? And who can blame the farmer for saying that branch needs to go? Here is a branch that is connected to this vine that has all this life flowing through it. And here we are connected to Jesus. His salvation is so rich and free. He has done so much for us. And here we're connected to him. We've been born again. We've repented. We've believed in him. We've experienced his salvation. But we're just sitting there. The farmer does not like that. Very understandably. Now we have a beautiful passage in Scripture. We get a further glimpse of how this works. I'm not going to turn there. But when the farmer comes and says, or the owner of the vineyard, however that was, and says, here's a tree that's not bearing any fruit, cut it down. There is an advocate for that tree that said, give me a year. Was it a year, I think? And let me dig about it. Let me fertilize it. Let's see if we can't get this tree to bring forth some fruit. I am very thankful for that. A branch is not just quickly removed. There is a time of extra fertilizing, of extra grace. But if that branch refuses to respond to that extra attention and love and care of the husbandman, it is eventually removed from the vine. As we see in this passage, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. A branch may lose its place in the vine. Are you bringing forth fruit? Is it a concern to us? Now, a branch may have small fruit. A branch may have little baby apples. A branch may have only a few. But every branch in him must be bearing some fruit. Perhaps this branch that was bearing no fruit did not really care. It was just happy to be saved. But beyond that, I just want to do my thing. Well, we do not want him to take us away. We want fruit. Lord, give us fruit. What would cause a branch not to bear fruit? I remember seeing on our apple trees, sometimes one branch would turn brown. It was the beginning of blight, possibly fire blight, which is one of the worst blights that a fruit tree can have. And this branch would begin to turn brown. The apples would shrivel up. But if we saw a branch like that, we cut it off because blight will spread very rapidly. What is this blight? Probably one of the obvious ones is sin. And there is that branch, and that deadly fire blight is robbing it. It is turning brown. The fruits are shriveling. There is perhaps no quicker way to destroy a tree, to destroy a Christian branch in the vine, than sin. It will stop the flow. It is a blight that will destroy a tree. Perhaps another blight could be unbelief. Unbelief. Unproductive branches are removed from the vine. The next point. Productive branches are pruned. Now it says purgeth. The farmer here again is doing something. He takes some branches away. Other branches He purges them, and that word purges has the idea also of cleaning, yes, but also of pruning. If you are experiencing pruning, it means you're bearing some fruit, so take comfort. We get discouraged too easily when God begins to prune us. We think something's wrong. Well, in this passage, if you're not experiencing pruning, you're not fruitful, but if you are, you're fruitful. So be encouraged. What is this pruning? I don't know. But let's make a few observations from what I remember about pruning fruit trees. When you prune, you remove from a branch or a tree or a vine whatever is not needed to bear fruit. Because a tree or a vine needs all the nutrients it has. And so if you see something there that is unneeded for this tree to bear fruit, you take it off. It does not need to be there. A wise farmer will not prune too heavily, but will prune heavily enough. And I remember reading this fruit book where the fellow was saying that some of us have to prune our tree twice. Well, the first time we can't bear to take enough off, so you go through, you prune it, and then you come back the next day and you take off a whole bunch more. A lot of farmers cannot bear to do this to their poor tree. My father told me that I'm not sure if it was a peach or apple tree, but you should be able to take a bushel basket and throw it through the tree without hitting any branches after you're done pruning it. So it needs to be opened up. It needs to be, there's a lot that needs to come off. A tree may look worse for a while it is in the pruning stage. I remember those apple trees were just lush and just loaded with green branches, and then we'd come through there and just knock them off. But a wise farmer knows that the result is beautiful. Fruit tree books talk about not only pruning for fruit bearing, but also pruning for a tree for beauty. It should have a symmetrical look. It should look right. An apple tree has what they call a central leader with branches going off of that. A peach tree will have an open center. But the end goal of pruning is fruit bearing. It is not the destruction of the tree. Let us yield quickly to the shears. What could this pruning be? I don't know. I don't know exactly what it means for God to prune us. But what I do know is that I think I want it, even if it's painful. Are there things that God is taking away from you that you thought you needed? Perhaps you don't need them to be fruitful. A good pruner will take out some good branches to make room for others, to make room for what is really important. So you may have these three branches growing side by side. These two may be good, but we need to get this one branch, the most needful branch, the most important thing needs room. And so away goes these two others that seem like good branches to make room for one thing which is needful. The goal of this pruning is not to destroy the tree, but that it may bring forth more fruit. How would it be if, as you go into this week and a difficulty comes, whatever that is, you would begin to say, "Thank you, Lord. Prune away. I need it. Thank you, Lord." Moving on to verse 3. "Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you." As I pondered this passage, I wondered why Jesus suddenly changed subjects here. He's talking about pruning. He's talking about abiding in Him. Now suddenly He says, "By the way, you're clean." I still don't fully understand it, but it in some translations, some suggest that He is saying, "You are already clean," or to some sense saying, "You are already purged." He's saying that perhaps to His disciples. "Through the word which I have spoken unto you." And God's word, I want us to think for a minute of God's word as being that part of that pruning shears. Because if you, so Jesus said it's through His words that He that he spoke. So if you would go back to Matthew 5 and you're reading through there 6 and 7 and all Jesus' teaching, and then he teaches on forgiveness, and you have this branch of this twig of unforgiveness growing off your branch, what does the Word of God do? It takes that unforgiveness away. Snip, off it falls. That is what the Word of God does to us. And Jesus said, if you lust, you're committing adultery. So the Word of God goes in there, cuts and cleans and purges. And so as the disciples have been listening to Jesus' teachings up until this point, and if that was going into their hearts, and it was, I don't know if it was going into Judas' heart, but to the others, and those words that Jesus was saying was going into their hearts, it was changing them. It was cleaning them. And so that's what the Word of God does to us. If we read it right, it goes inside us and we receive it. We read in the Scriptures, in everything give thanks. And we think, you know what? I have been an unthankful person. And there's repentance. And then there's faith. And there's a desire to grow. And the Word of God is changing us. And it is cleansing us, and it is a beautiful thing. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto, according to thy word. In other words, compare your way with the Word of God, and when it doesn't match up, don't take a scissors to your Bible, take a scissors to your life, and cleanse your way. And it is a beautiful thing. I have seen this happen, where a young man or a person was unclean, was wretched, was an unbeliever, was into all kinds of things, and they get in the Word of God, and their life begins to change one thing after another. Oh, how powerful is the Scripture for pruning and for cleansing. If we are to bear fruit, we must be clean. As I mentioned earlier, sin is like a blight, which will rob the tree of its fruit. Productive branches are pruned, and we must be cleaned and pruned by the Word of God. Let us go on now to verse 4 and 5 and ask perhaps the question. Actually, I have one more here before I ask maybe the biggest question that I had in this passage. The next question is, how important is it to be connected to Jesus? Without me, ye can do nothing. That is a startling statement. And it takes this whole matter of being connected to Him to a level of very high importance. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. Again, we understand so well the concept in a natural sense. You know that if I brought a branch of an apple tree up here that I had cut off from an apple tree, that branch may look good still today. It still has the leaves. It still has the blossoms. I wish I would have brought one. But everyone in this room knows what that branch will look like in a few days. A branch cut off cannot bear fruit. It is an impossibility. We understand that very well. The nature of fruit is that it derives its life, it derives its substance, it derives its energy from something outside itself. That is the nature of a fruit. That is the difference between a fruit and a manufactured item. Does that make sense? This marker here can be made, but the materials still have to come from somewhere else. But a person can sit down at his machine, or however all it's done, and can make a marker like this. But a person cannot sit down and make an apple that is juicy and sweet and good. That apple is getting its life, its energy, from something other than itself. And so it is with real Christian fruits. Take, for example, the fruits of the Spirit. Let's turn there to Galatians chapter 6, or 5, let's see here. We'll just go there and see which chapter that is. 5, end of chapter, Galatians chapter 5 here. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is, what is the first one? Love. Can you create love? Can you make love? No. Now, you can choose to love. You can choose to put yourself in a posture of love. But you cannot, by your conniving and by your efforts, make yourself have love. It is not possible. What is the next one here? Joy. Can you create joy? No. Can you rejoice? Yes. You can, again, you can put yourself in a posture. You can do the right things that will then bring joy. But joy is a fruit. And that is why it says it's fruits of the Spirit. These are not actions that you can so much do as they are the result of something that is inside you. The fruit of the Spirit. Again, a fruit is not something you sit down and make. A fruit begins all the way down at the seed, and then in the roots, and then in the stem, then in the vine, finally in the branch, and finally in the fruit. That is the only way to get genuine fruit. Peace. It is difficult to force yourself to have peace. Peace is a result of something else. Peace comes from a source, and that source is the vine. Long-suffering. Now, you can certainly pretend to be long-suffering. You can even do long-suffering actions, and that is very good. But to actually have a state of long-suffering in your heart, again, is a fruit that can only come from a source outside yourself. Gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. Back to John chapter 15. Without Jesus Christ, we cannot bear Christian fruit, is what Jesus says here. Without me, you can do nothing. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. Now, someone who is not abiding in the vine may certainly do many good things. And I am thankful for that. And there is a scripture that talks about how God has lighted He is the true light, which lighteth every man that comes into the world. God has put within each person a certain knowledge of Him, and thankfully even enough of His gift, His light, that they are able to do some good things even without being a believer. And I tell you, this world would be a horrendous place, it may already be, but if that was not the case, if there would be no good done other than believers, this world would be a different place. An unbeliever may stoop down and be kind to a child. That is a gift from God. Now, that does not save that unbeliever, but it is a gift from God to the world. There are many acts of kindness and deeds of goodness that unbelievers may well do. And I'm thankful for that. We should not be confused about that. God is pleased when people do right, believers or unbelievers. But when it comes to the fruit of the Christian, when it comes to Christ's likeness, when it comes to the real thing, it can only come from someone who is connected to the vine. Now, this brings us to the question that we face at times. Well, how can I tell if I'm just doing this in my own strength or whether it is coming from the vine? Because we hear about the danger of doing things in our own strength. We don't want to do that. We want to make sure that our serving God is coming from the vine, not from ourselves. But how can we tell? Jesus gave many commands in Scripture without saying, now make sure when you do this command that you're not doing it in your own strength. I want to try to bring this together in a way we can understand it. And I don't fully understand it perhaps myself. But I don't believe we're walking on this thin ice as believers where, you know, we should be a little careful about our good works because you never know, it might be my own strength. So you kind of keep them reined in, and I was thinking I would go and help Mom with the dishes, but hang on. I think that's my own strength. I think I better just read my book. No, God always wants His children to do right. There is within each one of us the Holy Spirit of God, as we see in this passage. It's not just us abiding in Him. It's also Him abiding in us. The Holy Spirit of God within you, if you're a believer, is always pushing you towards right action. He wants you to wash the dishes for your mother. Don't worry. Go do it. So what about doing things in our own strength? Well, I believe motive comes to play here. If the desire is simply for my own glory or some other wrong desire, the Holy Spirit of God will never help rob God of His glory. And so if I'm doing something up here just because I want to impress the people, the Spirit of God is not behind that. Because God, Jesus said, when the Spirit of truth has come, He will always be glorifying me. He'll be glorifying the Father. The Holy Spirit will not help you glorify yourself. So if you want to do something right and your motive is absolutely rotten, absolutely impure, there is no desire for God's glory there. It is just to gain the approval of men. You will probably be doing it in your own strength. And it will certainly be difficult. But perhaps instead of not doing it, would it be better for you to repent of that motive and say, Lord, I am so sorry. What a rotten motive. Help me, Jesus. And move on forward. The whole point of abiding in the vine is so that we can bring forth fruit and do good works. But it's just that we, as we go through our Christian lives, we see more and more that unless we're connected to Him, it just doesn't flow out. If it is true that without Him we can do nothing, it makes it quite urgent for us to abide in Him. Now, when Jesus says, without me you can do nothing, He is certainly not saying nothing as in nothing. He is not saying, without me you can't do evil. I believe what He's saying here is, without me ye can do nothing of value to the kingdom. Nothing of value to the kingdom. If you prepare an eloquent message, and you have not spent any time in prayer, your heart is not turned toward God, your goal is just to impress the people with some good preaching, without me, you can do nothing. That message will be a complete failure from a kingdom viewpoint. It may impress some people, but as far as a lasting change in the heart, you might as well forget it. If you're singing the most beautiful singing, and the most beautiful well-done chorus, but the heart is for myself, that chorus will be, without me ye can do nothing. It will be of no value in the kingdom. It will tickle men's ears, but it will be of absolutely no value. Without me ye can do nothing. No fruit without Jesus. He wants us to know that. He wants us to be connected with Him. No living church life without Jesus. We must stay connected to the head. Nothing else can take the place of that. You chop that branch off the vine. You can prop up that branch. You can tie it up with ropes. You can pour fertilizer around it by the dump truck loads. But if that vine is disconnected, if that branch is disconnected from the vine, your efforts will avail nothing. Imagine how foolish that would look. You see an apple tree branch laying on the ground, cut off, and here's this farmer dumping fertilizer on it. Oh, I hope it works. Come on. How foolish is that? And sometimes we try programs and we try this and accountability and that and more, whatever all else, to try to help this person bring forth some fruit. Is this person connected to the vine? There is nothing that can take the place of that. There's some interesting scripture in Romans chapter 11 about branches and grafting. And has anyone here ever done grafting in the natural sense? So there's a few that have. It's an interesting thing. I may have tried it one time. If I did, the results weren't that great. I didn't do it right. But there's some scripture in Romans chapter 11. It talks about how the Jews were broken off and the Gentiles, we Gentiles, by the way, should be very humble about our place in this vine. Actually, everyone should be. Don't take our place in the vine for granted. But I wanted to notice a verse here. And if some of the branches be broken off, and thou, being a wild olive tree, who all in here was a wild olive tree? And thou, being a wild olive tree, wert grafted in among them, and with them partakest of the root and fatness of the olive tree, boast not against the branches. But if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. A branch is in a most humble position on a vine. The root bears up the branch. The branch does not support the root. It is unwise for a branch to begin to boast. A mark of abiding in the vine is utmost humility and making very sure that all the glory for the fruit goes to the vine, not the branch. How foolish for an apple branch to say, wow, look at me. Look at my apples. No, look at the tree. Look at the tree. Any good we might do in the kingdom is undone if we begin to take the glory for ourselves. He says, I am the Lord, and my glory will I not give to another. How important is it to be connected to Jesus? Very important. I believe Romans chapter 7 is a picture, or is it 6, but that you know where I'm talking about in there. What I would that I do not. What I would not that I do. You see that picture of defeat there. I believe that is a picture of someone who is not abiding in the vine. This person is a branch trying to bear fruit, but not connected to the vine. Whether that's a believer or an unbeliever that has lost, is not maintaining the connection, that is the picture of our lives when we lose that connection with the vine. So it is very important. The title of this message, by the way, I should have gave it at the beginning, is Connected to Jesus. Connected to Jesus. Okay, we come now to perhaps a bigger question. How can we be connected to Jesus? Because we're here, we're seeing the importance of it, and we see here that without Him we can do nothing, and that if we want to bear any fruit, we must be connected to Him. But again, how does that happen? If He was here physically, we might be able to do it, but He is not here. How does this happen? And what went through the minds of the disciples as they heard Jesus say, abide in me. What did they think? What do you think of when you hear those words? And many times maybe we just read over it and it's kind of a nice concept, but how really does a person do that? Abide in me and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. How can we be connected to Jesus? You don't have to turn there, but I'm going to read a verse out of John chapter 4 where Jesus again is teaching someone spiritual realities. Again, he has been using natural illustrations. He's been talking about giving her water. And that has brought out some questions again. And then they've been talking about worship. And the woman said that some worship in our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you say that we should worship in Jerusalem. And it is still physical. But then Jesus takes it deeper. He says, ye worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship Him. God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. I feel like I'm probably a preacher that errs on the side of maybe I make things too simple and I embarrass everybody by telling us things we already know. But forgive me for a moment. Since Jesus is not physical, we will have to connect to Him on a heart and spirit level. because he's not right here in this room. If it's Tanner we're talking about connecting to, I can go up to him and give him a big hug and hold his hand or do something. He is here. But since Jesus is not here in that way, I cannot reach out and touch him. I cannot plug an extension cord into him. It must be a matter of the heart. It must be a matter of the spirit to connect to Jesus. How can we be connected to him? What does abide mean? Simply to stay. To stay. When they said, Master, where dwellest thou? That is the same Greek word that is used here for abide in me. Jesus, where do you live? Jesus is saying, live in me. Zacchaeus, come down, for today I must abide at thy house. Same Greek word. Zacchaeus, I'm going to come and stay at your house. Stay in me, Jesus said. So we understand that. We understand that concept. You understand about how it is to go and stay somewhere. But Jesus is not here. It is difficult to know how to go and stay in him when he is not here. So we see that it is a place of the heart. It is a posture of the heart. It is a direction of the spirit. It is a cry of the spirit in man. And I want to take this and make it not mystical, but practical. So we'll endeavor to do that. Jesus also said, I'm the bread of life, and if you don't eat me and drink me, you have no life in you. That threw him for a loop. A lot of people couldn't handle that. But again, we know you're not eating him as such. It's a matter of the heart and spirit. Very simply, I think it is safe to say that we abide in him by faith. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. But I want to take it further than that. Now we know that believing in Jesus is not just a mental assent. It is a connection. And this is kind of deep, but the scripture, it seems to indicate that when we believe in him, there is more happening than what meets the eye. It is not just the same as if to say, do you believe in Joe Biden? Yep, I believe he exists. Okay. No, there is a difference here. There is a living connection when you believe in Jesus. When you believe in him, he does something back to you. I don't understand that fully. But abiding in him is a matter of faith. Now, he also abides in us, and that is very comforting. And that is there in John chapter 14, how Jesus said, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. He also stays in our house. How can we be connected to Jesus? Number one, by walking with him. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. But here again we have a problem. What does it mean to walk with Jesus? He is not here. I just said he was not here. If it was a matter of walking with Brother Dwayne, that would be simple. Brother Dwayne gets up, walks, I walk beside him. I can understand that. I can physically do that. But how shall we walk with someone who is not here to walk with? It is a matter of the heart. It is a matter of walking with him in the heart. He is here. He is walking. You must walk with him in heart. To abide in Jesus would be to go through your day with a constant awareness of his presence. That is to abide in Jesus. Nothing happens in your day but that your thoughts might just go to him. He comes and walks beside you on the road to Emmaus, and you're talking with your friend and things are all astew, and you can't believe how it's been going and everything's a mess. And then Jesus walks beside you and he said, what's going on? You look a little sad. And you say, haven't you heard about everything? And he says, what things? And you talk with him. That is to abide with Jesus. It's a matter of the heart. He always wants to know what is going on. He always would like to know why you look sad. He always said, what things? Let's talk about it. That is to abide in him. I do not pretend to fully understand all that this could mean. I'm only giving some suggestions and some ways from the Word of God and from my own heart that I think are maybe helpful in bringing this out of a mystical cloud down to reality and something that you can maybe do. Jesus was always aware of His Father. He would go through life and He was always talking about my Father, my Father, my Father. Almost as if He thought about Him a lot. A mark of someone who's abiding in Jesus is that they will be quick to reference Him because they've been thinking about Him. Walking in the Spirit. Remembering that He is with inside me. So it matters what I do or don't do because He's with me. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. He is with me. I'm in Him. Jesus, He was quick to talk to His Father. He was there. He was preparing to raise Lazarus from the dead. What did He do first? He said, Father. And He spoke to His Father. Thank You that You've heard me. Walking with Him. How would it change your day if you would just go through your day and your thoughts would regularly stray to the Lord Jesus? And a prayer would be on your lips frequently. That's a beautiful way to live. Moses regularly fell on his face. Something went wrong. Oop, there goes Moses. Kind of like the fainting goats. Oh, there they go. You touch a what happens when you touch one of those woolly caterpillars that crawls across your porch? What do? They curl up into a ball. You touch it. Poof. That's how it should be with us. You get touched, Jesus. A prayer. You fall on your face, and when something bad happened to Moses, and the people were speaking against him, and things were going wrong. He fell on his face. He was abiding. The first thing he thought about was not to get out his phone and call brother so-and-so. He fell on his face. We're too quick to go elsewhere. We're abiding in too many other things. We're abiding in our phones. First thing you think about is your phone. People can't go anywhere without their phone. They lose their phone. They're in trouble. It's a panic. Got to find it. Abiding in your phone. Abide in Jesus. You got a spare minute. You know, you pick it up. Let me check my text here. And abide in me, said Jesus. You got a spare minute? Scripture in your pocket or meditating on Him? A quick prayer? Is this perhaps what the Scripture means when it says, pray without ceasing? Is that not abiding in Him? A prayer is only a misfortune away. A prayer is just right there. By depending on Him. How can we be connected to Jesus? By depending on Him. Our help cometh from the Lord which made heaven and earth. And again, as we talked about doing things in our own strength, no, we go forward depending on Him. We should not begin to do anything significant without praying to Him first for His help. Turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 14. Let's look at a prayer that you could pray if you want to be abiding in Jesus. The Lord wants us to depend on Him. He doesn't want us to depend on anything else but on Him. He loves it when we depend on Him. It is no bother to Him when we depend on Him. 2 Chronicles chapter 14. There is a host of 1 million people coming up against Asa at this point. That's a lot of people and 300 chariots, and those chariots were nothing to trifle with. 1 million soldiers. But by the way, Asa had an army. He did have an army. But here is his prayer in 2 Chronicles 14, verse 11. And Asa cried unto the Lord his God and said, Lord, it is nothing with Thee to help, whether with many or with them that have no power. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rest on Thee, and in Thy name we go against this multitude. O Lord, Thou art our God. Let not man prevail against Thee. We rest on Thee, and in Thy name we go. If we would pray that prayer from the heart, it is unbelievable what all might happen this next week. It is amazing the change that might come to some home, some relationship, some workplace, some heart that is grappling with sin. If this prayer would be prayed from the heart, and this attitude would be in the heart, there is no telling what all fruits might come forth from this place. You see, to be fruitful in the kingdom does not require being great. It does not require being special. And you see men that are just, it just seemed like they're so fruitful in the kingdom. Did they have a right background? Is that what it was? Did they go to college? Did they learn more? Did they just have a good family? No. They are abiding in Jesus. That is all it takes. Anyone in here, any of us, can be a very fruitful Christian because He invites us to abide in Him. This is the key. This is the answer. This is the fountain out of which life flows. Stop looking to other fountains. This is the fountain. And God meant for us to help each other, and some of His life flows to us through our brothers and sisters. That is so very important. If you isolate yourself from the body, you're isolating yourself from Him. Can I say it that simply? But do not look to the church only for your life. You must be connected to Him. You can never talk enough with some right person to help all your problems. You must find it in Him. You must be connected to the vine. We should sing more, "I need Thee every hour, most gracious Lord." This should be a song we sing at times in our days. No tender voice like Thine can peace afford. "I need Thee every hour, stay Thou nearby. Temptations lose their power when Thou art nigh. I need Thee every hour in joy or pain. Come quickly and abide, or life is vain. I need Thee every hour. Teach me Thy will, and Thy rich promises in me fulfill." Doing things in our own strength? No. In His strength. Be strong in the Lord and go forward. Paul said it this way, "Whereunto I also labor, striving according to His working, which worketh in me mightily." I tell you, Paul strove. Paul was not sitting around on a chair till the Lord picked him up and whooshed him over to Jerusalem. He was striving. But the difference was that he knew that God is already working in me, and I'm just working out of that which is already being done inside me. And so should we. And in that spirit, and with that prayer on our lips, you can go and you should go and you must go and give it all you've got in His strength for His glory. There is no room for laziness. This whole thing of abiding in the vine is not that we sit around. It is that we go and bring forth fruit, staying connected to Him. As we go, we're in constant connection with our captain. He sends us down to fight. We're always looking back to Him. Was it this way? Okay, thank you. And then we go some more. Here's the problem. What shall we do here? In constant connection. But in His name we go. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Giving thanks always. This is how we abide in Him. Our hearts turn toward Him. We see something beautiful. We say, "Thank you, Lord." We see a beautiful sunset. "Wow, thank you, Jesus." Something goes well. We thank Him. A trial comes. We thank Him. We pray. He is in our thoughts. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts unto the Lord. This is how we abide in Him. We go through our day with an attitude of prayer. Prayer on our lips. "Father, in the morning unto Thee I'll pray. Let Thy loving kindness keep me through this day." Here's one we often miss. "At the busy noontide, pressed with work and care, then I'll wait with Jesus till He hear my prayer. When the evening shadows chase away the light, Father, then I'll pray Thee, bless Thy child tonight." To go through our day in prayer. And I'm not just talking about the prayer closet. I'm talking about through your day, an attitude, a heart of prayer. You can't spend the whole day in your prayer closet, not normally. We're going, but as we go, we abide in Him. It is also important to have, though, a place and a time. Part of abiding in Him is that place and time. Jesus went up onto a mountaintop many times. You could have a place in the barn, you can have a closet, but a place you go undistracted and also abide in Him. But the point of this message is not to, so everybody says, yep, I know, devotional life, I know. I want to point us beyond that attitude. But you need a place and time like Jesus did. Jesus spent much time in prayer to His Father. He was abiding in Him. And so this happens both in your closet, on your mountaintop, on the trails you walk, but it also is a constant state of being. Not doing, but being. How can we be connected to Jesus? By receiving His words into our hearts. His word comes in, whether we read it, we meditate on it, it is preached, we receive it into our hearts. That is abiding in Him. Mary did this. Martha was too busy. She did not have time. Mary sat at His feet. Mary was abiding in Jesus. But you can also abide in Jesus while you are serving and cooking and so forth. You see, this is not, again, I just want to make it clear, this is not just about your devotional time. This is the way you live. Jesus said, stay in Me. Go out and stay in Me as you go. What are the results of abiding in Jesus? Verse 7, John chapter 15. If you abide in Me and My words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. The person who is abiding in Him is in a place and a position to have his prayers answered because his heart is turned toward God. He wants God's will to be done. The person that is abiding in Him will not pray so many selfish prayers, but will know the mind and will of God and will pray in a surrendered way, will pray in faith. And Jesus says, in that case, in that state, when you're abiding in Me in that way, ask what you will. It'll be done. I missed a very important point in how can we be connected to Jesus? By being sensitive to His will. Jesus said, I do always those things that please the Father. To abide in Jesus is to go through your day with a constant thought, what is His will? What would please Jesus? That is to abide in Him. Oh, what a beautiful place to be. Jesus, what would be pleasing to You? Enoch did this. Enoch walked with God, and he had a testimony that he pleased God, and he did it so much that God just couldn't wait to see him there with him, and he just took him home. That's what Enoch did. He learned to abide in Christ. Our own will dies, and we seek His will. That is to abide in Him. Back to the results of abiding in Jesus. Answered prayer. Fruitfulness. Fruitfulness. If ye abide in Me, and My words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is My Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be My disciples. The whole point is that there will be fruits of righteousness flowing from this life that will glorify God. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. God is delighted with good works. He loves to see them flow forth out of a life, and the world sees, and the world gives glory not to the branch, but to the vine. And if they give glory to the branch, be quick to push it on to the vine. It is not us, dear brothers and sisters, that does these things. It is Him. And we must always deflect any glory that tries to come to us. We always deflect it to the Father, to the vine. I am just a branch. You're talking to the wrong person. Fruitfulness. This is the key to fruitfulness. Another result is the ability to minister effectively. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh thee a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Scripture says, he that believeth on Me, as the Scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. When you are in this place abiding in Him, you are ready then to pour out to others. And can we all identify with how it is if you're going through a day, you can go through a day abiding in Jesus or not abiding in Him. Even as believers, the focus is just not there sometimes. You just go through a day, you're just thinking about yourself and your work, and then suddenly here's a spiritual need, and let me think here. Yeah, okay, let me get ready for this. And it's difficult and it feels awkward. But if you've been in this place of abiding in Him all day, and then a spiritual need comes up, and suddenly you're in a meeting, or you're in a conversation, or someone asks you a seeking question, you're ready. It just comes flowing out. This is one of the results of abiding in Jesus. And we should always be ready to give an answer. This living water should be flowing from our lives. Another result of living this way of abiding, being connected to Jesus, is stability. We will not discuss that one, but stability and peace is a result of this place of abiding in Him. If we're not at peace, we're not stable, we're not abiding in Him. From Him comes so much stability, so much peace, so much rest. Another result of abiding in Jesus is victory over sin. It says in 1 John chapter 3, verse 6, "Whosoever abideth in Him sinneth not." When we are in this place, and this is our heart posture, and this is how we're going through our day, we will not sin that day. It is far away from us. We're too connected with Him. It's too sweet. I don't want to sin. But when we're going through our day focused on everything else but Jesus, and a temptation comes our way, it is so much easier to follow it. Victory over sin will not be found apart from connection to the vine. In verse 11 of our text chapter, it says, "These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full." Another result of abiding in Him is joy. And I will close with the last result. It's in 1 John chapter 3, verse 28, and that is confidence in Him, confidence when He comes. "And now, little children, abide in Him, that when He shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming." You know, there are maybe days when it just wouldn't seem as nice, as natural for Jesus to return right then. But if we're thinking about Him and our heart is turned toward Him, and we've just been going through this day with a prayer on our lips, and He's been in our thoughts some, and we've been talking with Him some, and then the sky splits open and the trumpet sounds, it'll just be like, oh, there He is. There He is. Abide in Him. Connected to Jesus.